going to preach on mothers. I don't believe that we preach on mothers. We preach about God. That's what we're here for. We give him the glory. But I do want to acknowledge my mum. Okay? So she lives now with my brother in Canada. But I just want to tell you something about my mother. So my dad abandoned us when I was about 13. That was a long time ago. But it had a huge impact on my life, his abandoning us. I went into a long depression and kind of shrunk in on myself and all of that. But one of the things that gave me strength, gave me inspiration to look outside of myself, was the example of my mother. When our dad left, my mum did not know how to drive, and we didn't have a car, and he didn't provide for us. We were nearly taken into care. We weren't, I remember there's an English cereal called Weetabix. Okay, it's actually pretty good. You should get into it. Okay, it's good. You can buy it here. And so we used to have Weetabix and butter for dinner sometimes. That's what we would eat. And my mum, she got a job at a sweet store the other end of town. It's about 5 miles away. And she would bike there, work at the sweet store, and then bike back. And then she got a job at an electronics firm. But that was 18 miles away. So every day my mum would get up in the morning, she would bike to the electronics firm, company, work a whole day and bike back. And this is English weather as well, okay? So she never complained. I never remember hearing her complain. And she never kind of pointed to herself, but she has always been an example to me of, you know, getting down and doing what's necessary because it's the right thing to do. And eventually, she is a believer, and eventually God helped her to pass a driving test, which not easy in England. It's not like over here. Over here, it's like, you know, do this, do this, do this. Stop. Okay, you've passed. Over there, it's not so easy. So she passed the driving test, and she got a Mini as her first car. She painted it like a tiger. And so we were well known to, you know, because we were getting in and out of this crazy Mini. But gives you an example of her spirit also. So my mum is very special to me, and I do honor her today. Our text is in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. And our subject is the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. Deity just means that he is God. And that is part and parcel of the Christian belief. If you have people who claim to be Christian, but do not believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, then you are not talking to a Christian. Christians acknowledge the divinity of Jesus Christ. And I want to explain that to you somewhat today. When you think about it, Jesus just couldn't be any old human being. He couldn't just be a perfect man because, well, first of all, he would be connected, like all of us are, to other imperfect human beings, all the way back to Adam and the fall. And if he's connected to imperfect human beings, then he himself would be an imperfect human being. And if he's an imperfect human being, he could not have been our Savior. He couldn't have been his own Savior because of his sin. So the sinlessness of Jesus Christ points to the fact that he's not just a human being, because we all are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all cannot impress God one iota with our good heart or good motives. Okay? Christianity has had such an impact in the world, and one of the key things that actually is, it's evident in the makeup of government over here, is that human beings are sinners. Human beings are not good. Human beings need to be checked. If you don't check human beings act badly. They'll act goodly. They'll act well sometimes. But a lot of the time they're going to be selfish. A lot of the time they're going to look after themselves or their friends and not care about others outside of their circle. They're going to look for opportunities. They're going to look for wicked things to do, to think, to exploit with other people. Human beings are sinners. And so society has to be constructed with that in mind. When you get a society that says human beings are good, you get a perverse society that overlooks, for the sake of human beings are good, the mantra, overlooks a lot of iniquity, a lot of wickedness. The law system breaks down. Because after all, a person didn't really mean to do that, yeah, because the human beings are good, you see. So we don't need to punish them, we don't need to teach them a lesson, we need to kind of help them to be good again, all right? And it perverts justice. All very well for that person, but what about the poor victim? So Jesus could not have just been a human being, because human beings are sinners. But Jesus could not just have been a kind of one-off, a sinless person, because even a sinless person wouldn't be able to assuage God and defeat death. And so I want to explore that in this message. Let me read our passage now, Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. You'll be familiar with this. Jesus has crossed over from one place to another, and it says, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Arise and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." Now as a quick explanation of some basic things that are in the passage, the first thing is that it says when Jesus saw the faith of the men that brought the paralytic, not the faith of the man who he healed. That's so important, because we have false teachers around today who say, if you just have enough faith, God will heal you. If you have enough faith, God will bless you. It doesn't say the paralytic had any faith. The paralytic was a paralytic. He was used to disappointment. The people who had faith were the people that brought him. And Jesus healed the man. Do you see? So you don't have to have faith for God to heal you. You don't need to have faith for God to bless you. I'm not saying it doesn't help. I mean, acknowledging God, obviously, is a much better place to start if you want God's help and you want God's blessing than ignoring him. God doesn't get any glory when you ignore him. But there are many places in Scripture where Jesus just healed people without faith. Peter did this in Acts chapter 3. We see at Solomon's porch, you know, there's a beggar. He wants healing. What did Peter say to him? Silver and gold, I don't have any silver and gold. But such as I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the guy started leaping up and rising up and he was healed. Was he expecting it? No. So that's the first thing. Please recognize that, okay? There are a lot of false teachers about. Satan has a lot of his people in churches, okay? People listen to them because they don't have discernment, because they're not paying attention to the Scriptures. And they're not putting themselves under proper Bible teaching, okay? Whenever you get a teaching that says that God affirms you, and that's the only thing you're hearing week in, week out. God wants to bless you. God wants to affirm you. God wants... You're in the wrong place. Get out. Get out of there. Because it's not about you, and they're manipulating you. Okay? They're trying to manipulate you using God. How blasphemous that is. Using God to get your money. Using God to get your following. So that's the first thing. Secondly, notice that they say this man blasphemes in verse 3. Blasphemy has got to do, well, you can only blaspheme God. It's about saying something about God that is not true. Usually something that is undermining. But a blasphemer can say something about themselves where they take on, as it were, some of the character or the attributes or the privileges of God. And that's blasphemy. Some people have done that, you know, called attention to themselves as being the Son of God or divine, having divine abilities. That's blasphemy. Thirdly, what Jesus is doing here in telling the man to rise up and walk is that he is proving the statement that he's just made to the man, where he's told him that his sins are forgiven. It's really easy to say that. Frank, I forgive your sins. See, I just said it. It's really easy, isn't it? And how do you know that Frank's sins are not forgiven by Almighty Paul Hennebury up here? Okay? You don't, do you? I mean, there's nothing, no flash of light or anything like that. I just said it. So Jesus said, yeah, I understand. I can say your sins are forgiven. But what kind of a person is saying it? Well, what's easier to say? Is it easier to say, you know, Frank, I'm going to let your hair grow but all back again, okay? And now I can say it, but I need to have something behind those words, don't I? You need to start seeing his hair growing again, okay? Don't stare at his head, okay? But the words need to have that follow-up of, you know, power behind the words. Jesus said to the man who was brought in paralytic, arise, take up your bed and walk home. And he did it. And what that did is that that reflected on his power, reflected on his authority, on who he was. Who can do that? Well, I certainly couldn't do that. There was nobody in the room at that time who could do that. Well, it's the same person who just said to this person, I forgive your sins. He's more than just a human being. And then people marveled, of course, and they glorified God because God always gets the glory. If God's not getting the glory from something in the church, there's something wrong with the church. Okay? We always point to God. They glorify God who had given such power to men. Is that just affirming what I've kind of denying here, that he's just a man? No. No, but Jesus was a man, and we'll be dealing with the humanity of Christ in another sermon. But people realize that Jesus was unique. Now, I want to say more about what happens in this passage in the second half of the sermon. But quickly, I want to show you that the scripture is unequivocal in speaking about Jesus as divine. So go to John chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few scriptures here. John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, just can hear what I read out. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The question comes up, who is the Word? Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ, or Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now you put all of that together, and the Word, who is called God, and who through whom everything is made, is Jesus. We believe in the Trinity, remember, as Christians. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. And I don't want to rehearse what we've already done, but perhaps it helps you to grasp, it helps me to grasp the fact that love is eternal because God is a Trinity of persons. You need more than one to love, okay? Love could not be eternal if God was just like Allah. Okay? Simple, one person, forever. So Allah's not loving. Okay? That's not one of his major attributes at all. The God of the scriptures is love. He's communicative. If God was just a Unitarian God, just like one person, who would he talk to? Until he created. How would he show himself to be God until he created? He would be dumb, maybe muttering to himself in eternity. Not able to show himself for who he is, because there's no audience, there's no one to look, there's no one to listen. And that's what you have when you have a false God like Allah. Okay, you have a God who needs to create in order to fulfill himself, okay, in order to be all he has to be. He's not self-contained. Allah is not a self-contained God, okay? And he's, of course, very human traits, Allah. Whereas the God of Scripture is very different from us. He's holy, he's righteous, he's compassionate, he's loving. In all of his ways, he's long-suffering, he's communicative, he has pity. And that's because the persons of the Trinity have that loving communion among themselves, you see, for eternity. They don't need to create. God, the true God doesn't need to create us to be fulfilled. He does it because he wants to do it, not because he needs to do it. It's an important point to consider. John chapter 20, verse 28. This is doubting Thomas. You all know this story about doubting Thomas. Yes, he wasn't there when Jesus was raised from the dead and came into the upper room and surprised everybody by greeting them, saying, "Peace be with you." Well, Thomas wasn't there. So Thomas, when they told him, said, "Well, unless I put my finger into the wounds, I won't believe." And so it says here, verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. This is after the crucifixion, remember. Jesus came and doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, oh yes, he heard what Thomas said. He wasn't there, but he was there. Chapter 20 of John, verse 27 now. He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Don't call me God. That's blasphemy. Don't call me..." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He accepts it. He accepts it. He's completely okay with it. Why is he okay with it? Well, either because he's a lunatic, or he's God. That's for you to decide. Okay? This liberal Jesus, okay, he's just a good man, okay? That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture accepts worship. If you accept worship, you're blaspheming. You're taking the place of God. You're saying that you're God. Not recommended. Jesus, after Thomas had said, "My Lord and my God," he says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you, if you've believed that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believed that he is the Savior of your soul, that he died in your place so that you could be right with God. God would forgive you of all of your sins if you trusted that Jesus died in your place. Okay? You didn't see Jesus die on the cross. You haven't seen Jesus. But you have a historical record here. You can either believe it or not believe it. If you believe it, Jesus says you will be forgiven and blessed. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Jesus here is included in a passage where Paul is talking about Israel and Israel's election in God's plan. And it's almost kind of matter of fact. He just puts it in there. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, "Of whom the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." Amen. The eternally blessed God. People use this, the name of this eternally blessed God as a cuss word, don't they? They have to face him. They don't think they do, but they'll have to face him at the end of their lives. How do you think they'll fare if they've used his name as a cuss word? What do you think his response will be to them? Do you think he'll open heaven to them? who have despised him that way? He's God. Who are you? Who am I? We need to understand the gravity of the decision to trust Jesus, the gravity of our sins, and the fact that heaven is not for everyone. You can write "rest in peace" on somebody's gravestone doesn't mean they're going to rest in peace. I don't want a RIP on my, well, I have a gravestone. I'll probably have a little urn or something, but maybe a teapot. But I don't want RIP in that. I want a scripture on there. He that believeth in him has everlasting life. How about that one? Who is over all the eternally blessed God? That's talking about Jesus. Titus chapter 2. We'll get through these, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to keep you too long, don't worry. Another couple of hours and we'll be done. All right. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Whose power? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. He upholds all things because he's God. It says here in verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Worship him. Jesus accepted worship. When the wise men came to Jesus, baby Jesus, they worshipped him. It says they worshipped him. Herod didn't know who he was. The wise men did. Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your throne, O God. Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. Sorry that it's spelled wrong there. It's not D-E-V-I-N-E. It should be D-I-V-I-N-E. But the truth is the same. Jesus is divine. Now let's, with that data in place, let's go back to Matthew 9 quickly. And this is why I chose this incident. Nowhere in this passage does it say Jesus is God. And you might have thought, why did you choose this passage? And it's for the simple reason that Jesus forgave this man's sins. And the scribes were absolutely right in their question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus had this habit of surprising people, of saying things that tested people's understanding of who he was. In John 8, you have an example of that, where most of the people who had just fed at the feeding of the 5,000 turned away from him because of his claims. Only his disciples remained. In this passage, we get one of those surprising accounts. You see, if you and I had been one of the Jews present at this particular time, we would have had an idea that that there is one God and that he's just kind of like an Allah-like God, yes? God alone. Better, a nicer guy than Allah, but better. But you wouldn't have a fully developed understanding of the Trinity. Even though the actual word that's used for God often in the Old Testament is plural. God, when he's creating you and I, he says, let us create man in our image, after in our likeness. That's a plurality in unity. Do you see that? So it's there in the Old Testament, but it's not fully developed in the Old Testament. And so we'd be sitting around, imagine yourself sitting around there. We know Jesus does some cool things. We know he does some great healings. We're expecting to hear some great things from him, and we're expecting to see something amazing from him. And then the roof starts to open up. It's cut open, and this guy is lowered in front of Jesus. And we're thinking, yes, we're going to see an incredible miracle here. And then Jesus says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Hold on a minute. Why was he lowered down? He was lowered down by those people to be healed. Jesus knew that's why he was lowered down. Okay? But Jesus took the opportunity of casting the whole conversation in a different light. And instead of saying, you're healed, which eventually he did, what he said was, your sins are forgiven you. Now, if he's just a human being, he cannot forgive sins. I know they've just elected a new pope, okay? Whoopee-doo. He doesn't represent me. I don't want to be disrespectful to Catholics, but you don't find the Pope anywhere in Scripture. You don't find anything like papacy in Scripture or in the early church. The Pope can't forgive sins. Priests can't forgive sins. Somebody who is a sinner can't forgive your sins. They need forgiving. Okay? That's ridiculous to have somebody who is already a sinner, maybe a worse sinner than you, forgive yours. Where's that in the Bible? It's not anywhere in the Bible. Okay? That's a man-made corruption of Scripture. But Jesus can forgive your sins. That means he's different. He's not just a priest. He's not just a holy man. He is the one who can forgive sins because he has the authority to forgive sins and the power to forgive sins. His word, when he pronounces you guiltless, is final. And he doesn't have to turn to his father and say, is that okay? I just forget this guy's sins. Is that all right? I didn't ask you about it, but he doesn't have to do that because he is divine. And we may have thought, what on earth? Forgiving the guy's sins? Only God can forgive somebody's sins. After all, this man on the stretcher, he hadn't sinned against Jesus. It's not like, he'd robbed him or something like that. It's not that kind of forgiveness we're talking about. It is the forgiveness of this man's sins. The authority that lies only in God. Now, the same Jesus who upholds all things and through whom everything is made, the same Jesus to whom Thomas said, my Lord and my God, the same Jesus who is described as a God, great God and Savior. He is the one who went to the cross for your sins. He's the one whose blood was shed. He's the one who, when he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, wanted divine forgiveness for his persecutors. And he is the one now that if you call upon him in faith, simple faith, If you call upon him, he will forgive you of your sins. And he has power to do it. Doesn't need an intermediary. He has the power to do it. And he has the will to do it. He's just waiting for you. But one thing you've got to know about him, he's not just a holy man. He's not somebody who was some kind of mysterious figure in the past that we don't know anything about. We know plenty about him. It's in the Gospels. The best preserved historical records by far that we have in the whole of history, in the whole of literature. There's not even anything close to how well preserved like Hesiod or Homer or Plato or any of those. There's nothing even close to how well preserved the Gospels are. People say they changed the Gospels, they changed the Gospels. I know one thing about a person who says that. They're ignorant. You can go back, you can look at the Greek text of the Gospels today, you can look at the Greek text of the Gospels 1800 years ago, and you'll see that there is hardly any difference at all, and you can make up the differences by comparing the manuscripts. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God. The Bible tells us that our sins can be forgiven. And the Bible calls us to believe on Jesus, because whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God has everlasting life. Are you forced? Did I force that down your throat? Okay. Am I compelling you? Am I saying you can't go out of here unless you believe that? Is there a sword up here that's kind of dangling over you, threatening you? No, because not only does Christianity not do that, not true Christianity, God doesn't want you to believe his son because you're threatened. He wants you to believe his son because he loves you. And it's a gift. And no matter how wicked you may have been, Jesus died for you. But who is he? Well, he is God. We'll go more into the names of Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, and all of that, Messiah, further down in this series. I can only cover certain things in a certain amount of time that I've got. But go away today and consider this. Jesus is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, who voluntarily came into the world as a human being, to die for human beings, to reconcile human beings to you, so that they would not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would comfort and convict and disclose to us the astonishing truth that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself to such a degree as to make salvation for us sinners possible. The doors open because God became man. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.